Let's turn in the scriptures now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Now, Father, we give you praise that you're a loving God, a merciful God, as we hear in this verse before us this morning. We ask that you would help us to remember what we've heard thus far in this letter, that we would gain and grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And Father, help us to understand how this letter is written as well, that we might apply it rightly. And then, Father, above all, we pray that you would show us who you are and that we would exalt in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12 and verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Those are God's words. When the reader, when the church heard this for the first time, of course, it was written to the church in Rome as a letter. When we come to Romans 12 and we think about what's happening here in verse 1, we should be remembering everything that has come before. In one major way, we are pointed to that fact. We are to look back and think about what we've heard in the whole of the letter so far. And this is common in Paul's letters, especially where the first part of his letter is doctrine, and the second part, it might be a shorter part or a longer part, not usually long, it's a shorter part, is practice. How do we live because of the doctrine? How do we live based upon what we believe? And this is always the way it should be, generally just thinking of how we ought to live. It should be based upon, and it always is based upon, what we believe to be true. And in theology classes, some of you have taken theology classes, it is doxis, D-O-X-I-S, leading to praxis. A more popular word is praxis. Doctrine always leads to practice. And what we believe always leads to what we do. And yet many today in the church oftentimes get it backwards because they don't like doctrine, do they? They don't like studying theology. And so they mess it up in a sense, but they still live in accordance with what they believe, even though their belief is not in the scriptures. Their emotions teach them how to live. Their affections, that is, or their desires, what they want, or what they've experienced leads to what they believe, and therefore how they ought to live again, or live from that. Science is the same way today, generally speaking. Many centuries ago, way before our time, of course, it was true that at least among those nations where Christianity was high, that theology, and many nations, even theology that's not the God of the Bible theology, but theology was considered the queen of all sciences. And it interpreted all the other sciences. And so, but in modern times, of course, this is flipped upside down. And so you have physics or biology or whatever it is, and that determines truth instead of our theology, our study of God, our knowledge of God. And of course, that's what is happening in modern day is contrary to God's word. Scripture and Scripture alone is the first authority, and it's the final authority in what we are to believe. And then what we believe determines how we live. Even when as Christians we believe certain truths from the scriptures, yet in the moment of temptation and we fall into that temptation, we sin, we believe something else besides the truth of God's word. And that sin will be good for me. It won't hurt me. There won't be consequences because of this sin. And then you enter into sin because of your unbelief. And we pray, Lord, help us in our unbelief. And what we do is always based upon what we believe, even if we believe what we believe based upon experience, we then act accordingly. But over and over again through the scriptures, we're taught to live according to doctrine, theology, true teaching of God's word. Based in His word, based in His promises, and He is sovereignly reigning as King over all, and we must submit to Him in all things. We are to have allegiance in Him in all things in Christ, and that works out in our lives, how we are then to live. And as we began, we come to Romans 12, and here's the transition from the doctrine to the practice. Or instruction in how we ought to apply this to our lives. And that is often found in Paul's letters with the word therefore. And we see therefore throughout Romans. It's not only here, but here it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The modern question is, of course, when we look at Scripture, we need to ask, we see the therefore, why is it there? What is it there for? Right? Why is that therefore there for? And why is it here in chapter 12, verse 1? And we've seen, again, therefores in the book before already. But this one, you can tell because of how it transitions and what happens afterwards, that this one, if we were to put it in, if we were going to write it today, we might underline it and bold it and make it a larger print because it is a huge therefore. It is a transition point in the whole of Paul's letter, and that happens just like we see in other of his letters. And it's a conclusion. His conclusion here starts in chapter 12, goes through chapter 16, and this conclusion is based off of chapters 1 through 11. The whole thing. And so chapters 1 through 11, we've read, think of it as a church, you would have heard this whole letter read in one sitting, right? And you're reading through, or whoever's reading it, and you come to chapter 12, verse 1, and then it says, therefore, because of everything that's happened before, therefore, this is how we live. And so based upon all the doctrine for us, we've learned in the 2+ years that we've been studying this letter, based upon all the doctrine, therefore now this is how you are to live in accordance with the doctrine, what happens from here to the end of the letter. And so some of you, we know, were not present for the whole of the 2+ years. And so what have we learned? What have we learned? What is the doctrine we are to believe? Because chapters 1 through 11 is that which is described here. By these words in verse 1, by the mercies of God. That's chapters 1 through 11 summarized. By the mercies of God. Everything we've covered so far is the most striking and encouraging display of the mercies of God to all true believers. But to those who are not true believers, whether you are false professors or passionate deniers in chapters 1 through 11, if you do not turn to Christ, offers you only curses forever. We've learned that as well. It offers only curses forever, but through it, you are still called to come to Christ. And if you do, then mercies forevermore to you. Romans 1 begins, and you can turn there because we're going to go chapter by chapter. Romans 1 begins, and you can see there it declares to us mercy. Paul separated to the gospel of God, the gospel promised through the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. Which concern His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, descended from David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And beloved, Romans begins declaring to you mercies from God. The gospel is revealed in Jesus Christ alone. And the only way to be saved, the only way to receive mercy in this life is through Jesus Christ. And Christ has been preached throughout the scriptures. And so this is nothing new. Jesus Christ is not merely a man, we see here as well, in which he was born of the seed of David. He is a man, but not merely a man. He's also declared the Son of God, proven to be God through the resurrection. And so Christ, the God-man, in two distinct natures, one divine person forever, our Savior, is offered to you right here at the beginning of Romans 1. And such a mercy it is, because we'll learn in this letter that you deserve the pains of hell forever due to you for your own sin. You have sinned against the Lord in such egregious ways. But even being guilty of one sin, you are guilty of all. And so the wages of sin, we know, is death, Romans teaches us. But now you can turn to Christ and believe on Him to save you from your sins, and turn from your sins then. Turn unto Christ for life eternal. To you who have believed the gospel, verse 5, he's talking about his apostleship. In chapter 1, verse 5, but it teaches us something about those who believe and obey the Lord. You see, righteousness, this is a mercy worked in you because it comes from the grace of the Lord. And what mercy it is for Paul to preach to those with him, and the gospel spreading throughout the world as it is now. We are the recipients today of the ministry of Paul. Right? And the rest of the apostles and the work of the Lord that he did through them. That is a mercy of God to us today still, because we're reading and we're learning and we're seeing our Savior through it. And we could pretty much find the mercies of God to us today as we look through Romans 1 in every verse. But we ought to move on to the big and major doctrines which declare God's mercies to us. And so verse 16 and 17, we come to the theme verses of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What mercy that to be saved from your sins is not based on what we do. A theme in Romans. It's not based upon our works, but based upon faith alone, which is a gift from God and a work of God, as we've learned. That is mercy, beloved. And what is mercy? Not receiving what you deserve. And Romans teaches us we deserve the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sins forever and ever. Not receiving what you deserve, but it's grace that is receiving what you don't deserve. You don't deserve good things. You don't deserve blessing and salvation. You don't deserve faith. You don't deserve mercy from God. And then the mercy to you, we see at the rest of the chapter, is revealed a help for evangelism to us, which is a mercy. Or if you're apart from Christ, this is what is true of you. That you have a knowledge of the truth. Everyone has a knowledge of the truth. You're created by God. You have a knowledge of the truth. But if you're apart from Christ, then you suppress that knowledge of God and you turn to idolatry and other things in your suppression of that knowledge. And if that is you, then you are still without excuse. You will still be judged, even though you've suppressed that knowledge. You still have the knowledge of God, that there is a God. And so you are without excuse. You will be judged if you do not come to Christ. And so you must come to Christ to be saved from your sins. Come boldly to Him. And that's God's mercy offered to you in Christ. And then we come to chapter 2, and the apostle continues the line of thinking of the unbeliever. And that state that we are all in at one time in sin and under condemnation. For those who don't believe are condemned already, Jesus says. And your works are, those works you do are in accordance with your faith. If faith in yourself, then it leads to death forever. If faith alone in Christ, and it leads to life forever. And glorification, which of course is undeserved, a grace of God, which is a mercy of God to you, and it's gained for you in Christ. There are the promises. There are the promises concerning such in verses 5 through 11 in chapter 2. And then whether you have the law like the Jews or don't have the law like the Gentiles, he reveals sin is sin. No matter what, it's sin. That's a mercy to you, to know that. And all who sin apart from Christ will perish. That's a mercy to you, to put you in, to move you to turn to Christ. And how wonderful having this revealed to us, to see ourselves for who we are without Christ and who we are if we are in union with Christ. He teaches us these things here. Again, a great mercy. So then chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit circumcision? Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of profit of circumcision? It's the same question for us today concerning baptism. Right? A part of the church, and here's the sacrament that's placed upon all people in the church. Baptism, like it was circumcision in the Old Testament. Because if we have these promises and mercies shown to us in the church, even the sacraments, these outward blessings, these outward mercies, they don't save us, but they help us. They're pointing us again and again to Christ, where the people of the world don't have those things. They're blessings to us, and so mercies to us. So what benefit or advantage is it? The answer is, it says there, much in every way. It's a mercy of the Lord to receive these outward advantages because it points us to the truth. It points us in many more ways to the gospel of Jesus Christ and calls us to believe what He says in His Word and not trust in ourselves. And to those who don't believe, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, then through it the righteousness of God, the justice of God, is demonstrated because our Lord is not unjust to inflict His wrath. And so what is true of us? What does the Lord in His mercy reveal about us? We know often chapter 3 because it teaches us how sinful man is apart from Christ. And so we often, of course, remember verses 10 through 12 as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then it goes on. And that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But how merciful our God is. His mercy is verse 24, that He justifies freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so then verses 25 and 26, it says, whom God set forth, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What a mercy. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, beloved, exalt in the Lord, who is wondrous in His mercies toward us who believe. This is the work of God, so there is no boasting, as we learn in Ephesians. And then chapter 4, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, justification, as it was already kind of hinted at in chapter 3 and verse 5 of chapter 4. But to him who does not work, but believes, faith on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or credit sin. Mercy from God. And that's true of Jews and Gentiles. And then chapter 5 then details for us many of those mercies of God because we are in Christ. We're in union with Christ, having been justified by faith alone. And so we read the first five verses of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, again, which is a gift of God and a work of God in us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not only all those blessings, but added mercy that we know is true because of our justification, that we have been regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what is that mercy but God with us always? And what mercy, verse 8 of chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that you did not deserve, you do not get what you deserve, but by his grace you get something you don't deserve. Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, dying on the cross for your sins. Christ died for those who believe in him while we were still sinners. And verse 9, even more, it says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's no wrath if we are in Christ. So what you deserve is wrath, and so not getting what you deserve, the wrath, that is the mercy of God. And you only have that if you're in Jesus Christ. Wrath if you're not in Christ. No wrath if you are in him. How is one to be in union with Christ? And that's described also at the end of chapter 5. The only way is to believe on Christ. Come unto him and believe and trust him for your death and your life. That union with Christ is explained there. Which also is described for us, describes the gospel. Verse 16, it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, that's Adam, that which we were in union with Adam in his death. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, that's Adam's sin resulting in condemnation and wrath, but the free gift which came from many offenses, that's our offenses, resulted in justification. And that free gift comes from Christ. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through, in union with, through the one Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6. A warning to us not to continue in sin just because out of our sin, great things happened. And so our sinful thought then is, well, then we should just continue in sin that grace may abound, right? And of course, Paul says, absolutely not ever, no, never. And so there's a warning not to continue in sin. That there is life through Christ and many other wonderful mercies. And we learn a mercy of God, that being in union with Christ in his, that we are in union with Christ in his death in chapter 6. We are in union with him in his death, that we die in union with him. And so the death that we deserve is we died in Christ. That eternal death has already taken place. And so 2 verse 9, death no longer has dominion over Christ. And so we, in union with Christ, who have believed, our life is found in him because he rose from the dead. And so we are in union with him in his death and his life. And so we live already guaranteed forever now. And Paul begins here, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in, that's in union with, that's the language there, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Turn from your sins now. Turn from them. You're able to now. That's the blessing, that's the mercy of God in Christ. That you're able now. You weren't before when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are able in Christ to turn from sin. You are able now to live and practice righteousness, which you were not able to do before when you were dead. And so turn to Christ and turn from your sin and live under righteousness in Christ because of Christ and because of the Spirit in your heart. You are a new creation. Act like it, he's saying. You know, live like it. Right? You were defined by sin before, but now in Christ, by the mercies of God, no longer. And of course, then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. So don't live in sin any longer. And what a mercy it is, really, beloved, to be able to hear the law of God, even now as a Gentile, and be able to struggle with it. Just to be able to struggle with that, like Paul in chapter 7. Now we can say with Paul, chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I will to do or desire to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. He's struggling. And we struggle like that as God's people. Where before you never struggled with that, you just sinned. You never wrestled with sin. You just did it. And at the same time, you're able to say, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that is nothing you could have ever said there before you came to Christ and you were in union with Christ. And so what a mercy from God. Only one who has been a recipient of the mercies of God in Christ can say such things and those things be true of them or be true of you. There's a battle present in your members to fight against sin where before you weren't fighting at all. You were just following and submitting to sin. You were sinning and loving it. And then, of course, maybe your favorite verse for some of you. There is therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Mercy, that's mercy. There's no condemnation. You've been delivered from that condemnation. Christ received condemnation for you. We spoke a little bit about the mercy of God in regeneration. We heard also that great mercy of justification. Here in chapter 8, as we go through chapter 8, we learn about the mercy of adoption into the family of God. And verse 9, end of verse 9 in chapter 8. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you a son of God? And of course, that includes daughters, ladies. Are you a son of God? Are you able to pray and cry out to the Lord earnestly to your Father and call upon Him as your Father? That's an evidence that you are adopted by the Lord. And what a mercy that is to know. The Lord bringing you into His own family, loving you, caring for you, making you to be His own child. You certainly didn't deserve that. That's the grace of God. As adopted son, the Spirit testifies with your spirit if you're a child of God or not. We learn here in chapter 8 of those things, that is, that He says, He promises, are true of you and you can see the evidence of those things, then that's the Spirit testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God. But you're not merely a child, verse 17, but heirs and joint heirs with Christ as you are in union with Him. And what a mercy it is to then suffer with Christ. And that's the high honor, verse 17, to be able to suffer with Christ. Unbelievers, though they may suffer in this life and suffer greatly in their soul, in their body, their suffering is no suffering with Christ Jesus because they are not in union with Him. But we, God's children, suffer with Christ in hope, knowing that we will also be, it says verse 17, be glorified together with Christ in union with Him. And so because He's glorified, we already know, guaranteed now, we will be glorified too. Because we're in union with Christ. And what mercy to us to be granted such promises and hope in Christ. And then verse 23, there are evidences and fruits of our adoption, which are the first fruits of our adoption. And the end result of our adoption will be the redemption or the resurrection of our body from the dead. And this is what we can expect and hope. And hope which is given to us by the Lord through His promises and the gift of faith. Of course, that's not what we deserve. We are getting that which we don't deserve as we receive these many blessings. And verse 26, another mercy when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. We don't deserve help in that way. We don't deserve help in praying to the Lord. But verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He gives us His Spirit so we can pray to the Father, Abba, Father. And in verse 28, the mercy of comfort, knowing He works all things together for our good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then the mercies toward us of being eternally loved by the foreknowledge of God, eternally loved by God. And verse 29, being predestined to be conformed to Christ's image. What a mercy. We don't deserve that at all. We deserve something way worse and death forever. But here, being conformed to Christ's image. And then our being called, effectually called unto Christ. Of course, we don't deserve that. And we deserve far worse and justified and the promise and guarantee of our glorification again in Christ. And this we know, that no one can be against us because of this, to defeat us, but because the Lord is with us. He's always present with us by His Holy Spirit. Again, we don't deserve that. That's the grace of God. We deserve far worse. We desire to have our souls ripped out and destroyed and trampled on and then put back in and experience the pain of all of that. Do you understand the mercy of God yet? Not even a sliver, do we? Here, verse 32, He did not hold back or spare His Son or just let Him be crucified. He delivered Him over to death, even death on the cross, to save you from your sins. That's God's mercy shown to you from all eternity, so that you also are given all things freely. Again, you deserve all things bad and curses freely that you deserve. And so really, it's not freely at all. It's at a cost. You worked for that. But you don't get that if you're in Christ. You get the mercy of eternity and Christ for you, all things freely given to you. And so His grace and mercy to you is really beyond, should be beyond comprehension. And if it's not, then you're not thinking about it rightly. There is far more here than, way more than we can comprehend how, if we go back and went verse by verse, we would see it just in Romans. We could spend all of our days thinking upon and dwelling upon the mercy of God. And so, because of His mercy and His grace, we're held and protected as a child of God. If you believe the gospel and the salvation, you have the great promise to you that nothing in all creation, that's nothing physical, nothing spiritual, whether it's Satan or demons or anything you could ever think of, as a creature of God, there is nothing in all of creation that is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can do that. if you are in him. That's God's mercy. And then chapter 9, of course, we know election, the mercy of election, that such election is not based on family or generational lines or even what we do, because before Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, but on God who shows mercy. And so verse 15 of chapter 9, it says very clearly, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And as you keep reading it, it just compounds more and more mercy. So then, is it not of him who wills? So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, and of course it's rhetorical, the answer is yes, he does this. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see what mercy there is to us in showing us. He shows us his justice. He shows us his power. He shows us his wrath and revealing to us the riches of his glory in which we are called as God's children. If you are a child of God, we are called vessels of mercy. We are vessels by which God communicates his mercy, not just to us, but through us. And so what a great blessing and a mercy of God this is. And that wasn't only to Jews, but that the Lord showed mercy but Gentiles too. And the mercy to the Jews that the Lord through Paul would reveal to them their error. In chapter 10, some would believe and call upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. Yet still Paul grieved and sorrowful over many Jews not coming to Christ. But it's made clear in chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. That's the mercy of God too, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles too. Whoever calls. And it's the same thing we've heard in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the theme verse of Romans. And then the mercies of God sending amongst his people preachers to preach the good news so sinners may hear and believe. You don't have to come up with it on yourself. God sends his ministers out to tell you and to convict you of your sin and call you to come to Christ. And yet at the present time, what we see is that God's covenant people, the Jews, and getting into chapter 10 and the rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11, God's covenant people, the Jews, who were part of the olive tree in chapter 11, they are hardened for the most part, they are hardened in their heart. They're blinded. Their branches have been broken off. The Gentiles are coming in and being saved. And what mercy to the Gentiles, we say then. Yes, but what hope there is for the Jews, we've learned. Is there more mercy for the Jews? Yes, there's more mercy for the Jews to be expected by us and by them. That there is coming a time when by the mercies of God, a fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And that will provoke the Jews to jealousy, and they will come in and be grafted back in, and many will be among them saved and believe unto salvation in Jesus Christ through the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. And that will bring an even greater gathering of the Gentiles back in to the church as well. So more mercy even to the Gentiles. And yet no one because of their disobedience deserves any of that. Deserves any of chapters 1 through 11. Besides what we heard in like chapters 2 and 3 of the wages of sin is death and things like that. Every single Jew and Gentile, including each of us, deserve the full unmitigated wrath of Almighty God against sin and wickedness for all eternity, that which Jesus Christ received on the cross for his people, the elect. But we all deserve the full unmitigated wrath of God. And yet we have those great words in Ephesians and other places too. But God, But God showed mercy to us, to many others, and he will show mercy to countless more that we could never even imagine how many. And so, of course, the response to that is chapter 11, verse 32 and following, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's where Romans 12 comes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. All of you here today, call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved from your sins. That's the promise God gives. And all these mercies will be unto you. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Ephesians 2, 1, we made mention of, and you he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what do you do now, Christian, in view of the mercies of God? That's where Paul beseeches you, and the church in Rome, as the church today, he pleads with you, and he gives you chapters 12 through 16, based upon the mercies of God that we've heard this morning, and many more we did not consider, and that are infinite, that we don't even know about, based upon everything that you've heard of the mercies of God. Live holy lives for Christ Jesus. That's chapters 12 through 16. That's what we will see in the coming weeks and months and probably at least a year, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your abundant mercies that are infinite in number and beyond our comprehension. They are awesome. They are such a great blessing to consider as we considered all together, many of them. Father, we're thankful that you have brought us thus far in this letter, that you have seen fit to give clarity to your word, to grow us in knowledge and understanding, and that you've granted to us a greater faith for many of us, and we're thankful for this. It is only a blessing and a mercy to us and a grace to us from you. And we do not have any pride. We ought not to boast in ourselves because of this, but rather to humbly come back to you and pray and seek your face and praise your holy name through singing and praises to your name. And now, Father, we ask that you would teach us how to live because of it. As we've learned many things already, how to live. Father, be very specific and rebuke us of our sin where we're not living in accordance with the truth. And turn us unto you, the living and true God, the God who is merciful and loving and gracious and kind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.